Leviticus. We were looking last week, started to anyhow, on the different sacrifices. And I studied this a little bit more yesterday. And I tell you, if you don't get excited about what we have now versus what they had, we are certainly blessed to have been born in such a time as this. I certainly, I have nothing against killing animals. I'm all for it, you know, but, you know, eat what you kill, you know, don't go kill them just for nothing. You know, the Bible talks about that. Wow, what an interesting situation these people were put in at times. So I made some notes because I have to, a short memory at times and can't keep things track in order. So what I did is I looked at these offerings again. There's five specific Levitical offerings, three which were of a sweet savor and two which were not, which were the sin and the trespass. I think last week we had covered the burnt, the meat, and the peace offerings. So today we'll look at the other two. I'll do a little quick review on the first three just because I looked up some things on them and I want to tie them all together and kind of show you or at least try to explain what the Lord showed me about them all being together. It's kind of interesting. I never really took the time to study the offerings. I knew what they were and I kind of, that's all good and I don't have to worry about that because Jesus Christ died for me and he is my offering and I'm good. But doing the study, then yesterday as I was looking, I even told Julie, I was sitting at the kitchen table. Normally I study downstairs, but I was just lazy and didn't feel like going down the steps. So I was sitting at the kitchen table, or dining room table, I guess, and I said, you know, I never noticed this before. So I started to explain it to her, and then I'm like, you know what, you just have to wait till tomorrow. I ain't going to give you all of it now.
That's right.
No sense.
No privilege.
That's right. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. We do thank you, Lord, for this place that's called by your name, that's separate from the world. Lord, you told us to come out from among them and be ye separate. So, Lord, we pray that we would there'd be a difference in our lives, a difference in our actions, the way that we conduct ourselves against this world. You certainly have blessed us with putting the leadership in place that you have. God, you said you set them up and you tear them down. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us as Christians to do our part. Certainly, Lord, a leader is just one person. But Lord, it takes the people to make the right decisions and to act in a manner and way that's pleasing to you. Lord, all through your word, you blessed a nation and cursed a nation based on the actions of its people. So God, I pray you'd help us to do the right things, be with the service today, be with pastor, help him to have the words to speak and preach to us, Lord, that our hearts would be pricked, our hearts would be attentive to it, and that, Lord, we get out of it what we need. And pray, Father, you'd bless all that are here and be with those that aren't, Fran and others. Lord, those that are coming, get them here safely, and the visitors that you'll have come out, pray, God, they'd feel welcome, and, Lord, you'd add to your church such as you see fit. And pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, the burnt offering. Actually, all of these offerings can, didn't necessarily have to be, but could have come from the same animal. So, in other words, you bring your lamb or your bullock, or it could be a he, it could be a she. It's interesting, the differences there, as you read through, if you study each offering, and I didn't make note of every verse, because you really honestly would have to read the first five chapters, every verse, for me to hit on every aspect of it, but I'll try to generalize a little bit. The burnt offering was of a sweet savor. Typically, it was a lamb. It could have been a bullock, but typically it was a lamb, and it had to be without spot or blemish. Of course, all of the offerings, all the sacrifices had to be that, because that's why if you look at them, they would bring this lamb, and part of it would be used for a burnt offering, part of it would be used for the sin offering, part of it would be used for the peace offering. So the burnt offering, it was wholly offered to the Lord, and that was the meat, typically, of the animal. There was some blood in that part of that sacrifice, but most of the blood was saved and sprinkled about the altar for a sin offering. And that's why when we'll get to the sin offering, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart and save us, and we then sin afterwards, we must apply the blood, right? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That sin offering is knowing that you, versus a trespass offering. Trespass, we'll see it when we get there. Maybe we'll just get there now. Who knows how these things go? The trespass offering is a deliberate, you know that you've trespassed. You know you've done wrong. That's what the trespass offering was, whether it was against God or whether it was against man. And depending upon whether it was against God or against man, you had to do some, what's the word I would want to use, a reparation, or you would have to fix it. Because you couldn't just go to the Lord and say, hey, forgive me for stealing David's motorcycle and never return the motorcycle.
Right.
You know, it just doesn't work that way, right? So you had to make it right.
Restoration,
reparation, whatever the
right.
There you go. Resolution and all the other things. The revolution.
Yeah, that's it.
Whatever. That's what you get for trying to speak and you don't know what you're talking about. So if you would want to make that right, how's that? Prior to, if it was against man, but if it's against God, how do you make that right? You can't. If I've trespassed against God, I can't go to him and make it right. The only way I can is to offer that trespass offering. Then I could be restored,
right,
that fellowship back to the Lord. It's the same way with us today. We can't fellowship with God truly. Yes, God can use an unclean vessel. He has. He used Nebuchadnezzar.
Sure.
Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saved, but he used them.
Right.
So God can use anything. Does that necessarily give you the excuse to be and act the way you want to? Absolutely not. I mean, there are, if you want to eat grass like the cow and have hair that grows like, you know, barbs out of you, then yeah, I guess, you know, you could do that. But the point is, we should have our vessels clean. We should not be so filled up with the world and sin and ourselves that God has to overlook all that just to get something out of us. It's kind of like when you have your children, when they're doing right and they're obeying you and pleasing you, it's very easy to spend time with them, to do things for them, to use them to want to go and help you do stuff or you, to bless them. It's easy because you have a good fellowship with them. But when they're doing wrong and you're constantly having to correct them and constantly having to whip them, and that's okay, you can do that as long as you do it biblically with the rod. Anyhow, we won't get into that. It's not what the Sunday school lesson is a part about. But you tend to not necessarily enjoy,
right,
that relationship. I know the Bible says that we as parents sometimes have corrected our children in to our own pleasure, I think is what the word says there in the New Testament. I can't remember exactly how it words it. I don't get a whole lot of joy necessarily, although every once in a while, yeah, it's fun. No, I don't get joy out of correcting my children. It's actually that whole saying of it hurts me more than it hurts you. I don't necessarily, physically it doesn't hurt, but sometimes it can. I won't even go into that. I was going to say something, but I wouldn't want to embarrass them. When they're doing wrong and it just seems like they're not getting it, and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and you have to continually correct for the same thing. So it's like, how do you get through to them?
Is he talking about you, Ben?
You might be.
It's just, and I can imagine the Lord is the same way. You know, he's tried, he's slapped you 100 times and you're still doing the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's just so frustrating. Why can't he get it? I can understand that feeling. And it almost breaks your heart because you're like, you got to smack him again for the same thing. It's like, how long is it going to take? So the burnt offering was that sweet savor, without spot and blemish, wholly surrendered to God. It was given up, that sacrifice. The meat offering, or the meal offering, some people have referred to it as, was that flour and oil mingled together, so it was more of a work of man's hand. I mean, yes, God gave the fruit. It's kind of like counter what you see the Cain and Abel sacrifice of the lamb that Abel brought, and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Well, what he just had it out of order. Cain did. And if you just saw, we had the burnt offering, which was wholly surrendered to God. Then the meal offering, which of course was flour. Nothing died. The plant did that made the flour, but
sure.
You know, there was no blood from that. And that's why it was called a meat offering or a meal offering. It is a picture of the human or the pure humanity being transformed by God, having this body perfected. And you remember Jesus Christ was here on this earth, and it says he was perfected by the sufferings, by the testings that he went through.
Right.
And that's kind of what the picture of that meat offering is the human aspect of it being perfected. Again, a sweet savor offering. Isn't necessarily dealing with sin at this point. It's just an offering to the Lord to give sweet savor, to bring, you know, when you smell that meat barbecuing on the grill for the burnt offering.
Oh, yeah.
That's a sweet savor even to me. The cooking the flour and the oil, I always think of it like the breading on that. It's like a, what do you call them, country fried steak. You got the breading now with the oil and the flour on that.
Mm-hmm.
Now we got some good food cooking, right?
Yeah.
So it's a sweet savor to God, right? And then there was the peace offering, again, a sweet-smelling offering. And this was, it could have been male or female. It says it specifically, I know it's in chapter 3, the peace offering. I think, look in verse 1. It says, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So it can be either one. And it was the fat. The kidneys are the caul. I had to look that up. I've read it 100 times. And what is caul, right? So there's a lot of different definitions. It's like nobody really knew or could exactly identify. Everybody had their thoughts. And so I figured I would go to a Jewish dictionary and see what they called it. And even they disagreed. So some of it had something to do with the female reproductive organs, specifically like the uterus and things. That's what some of them said. Some of them said it was the diaphragm above the liver. So it's kind of speculatory. I don't really know what the call was, except it's some inner part. How's that?
Yeah.
But it was burned with wood. The rest was eaten. It was not consumed. But the rest was eaten of that sacrifice of that goat or lamb or whatever it was that was being offered. And it kind of made me think of his word. You know, once we get rid of all that inward man, the old man, put it aside, we're able to partake of his word. If that old man is reigning in our lives, it's much more difficult to eat of God's word, because, you know, his word is likened to honey, it's likened to milk, to meat, many things, the water, many things the word of God is likened to, but it can be bitter as
right.
well. Because, what was it, God forced, I can't remember which prophet it was, to eat the roll. Was that Ezekiel or Isaiah, one of the two, I don't remember which, forced them to eat that roll, and they said it was bitterness in his mouth. Sometimes it can be hard. Jeremiah, it was one of them, I knew it was one of the prophets, you know, they kind of all blend in there. I didn't look at that prior to this. But God's word can be, especially if you're not doing right, very difficult to swallow. You're sitting in the pew and pastor starts preaching on lusting and you got a problem with that, you think he's preaching every word right at you.
Yeah.
Like, wow, he followed me around this week. And you get embarrassed. You can get frustrated. You can get angry. You know, you have a bunch of different reactions because this old man is reigning and God's trying to flush him out. So kind of the peace offering. So then we get to the sin offering. Look in Leviticus chapter 4. Again, you'd have to read the entire chapter. Pretty much the entire chapter is about the sin offering. Pretty much from 13 to 21 is if the whole congregation sins. 22 to the end of the chapter is if a ruler or an elder or somebody in position sins. The first part is any soul who sins. And if you look at it, again, the sinner's guilt is removed by the sacrifice of a substitute victim. And if you look down here in verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. So again, we saw that burnt offering that's a sweet savor. He's cooking the meat. Remember, the Israelites were told specifically not to eat of the blood. So the blood was sprinkled on the altar, on the horns of the altar, and then poured out at the base of the altar that was cooking, basically, the burnt offering sacrifice. But it was all poured out. And that blood, again, remember, we're talking about the sin offering, is what is applied to the altar. Here's the sacrifice, our flesh, and in the New Testament, thinking right. of us in Romans chapter 12, our bodies are a living sacrifice. Remember, we're supposed to mortify our members, so that means make them dead, and we're supposed to be gone with the old man and let the new man reign. Well, the old man has tainted blood, right? Yeah. And the word of God is that water, the washing that, you know, cleanses that out. So that old man's supposed to be sacrificed, and then that sweet-smelling burnt offering can come up as a sweet savor to God, not mingled with the blood. Look at Hebrews, excuse me, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your hand in Leviticus. We'll be back, I'm sure, at some point. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, so if you're a Baptist, this doesn't pertain to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, we couldn't have access to that any other way. Right. The blood of bulls and goats did not offer them that access to God. This man, woman, whoever, who offered this sin offering, laid his hands on that bullock. The bullock was sacrificed. The blood was caught. It was sprinkled on the altar, on the horns, under the altar that was poured out. He or she still, at that point, had no access to God.
Right.
But through the high priest. And that only happened once a year that the high priest went in and actually had any contact with God directly. Now, I know God would come and speak to his prophets from time to time, but as far as the sacrifice is concerned in the tabernacle, that high priest did that once a year. And he offered the sins for the congregation once a year. He went in and applied that blood to the mercy seat, and God came down and accepted that sacrifice. Interesting thing, I don't remember where I heard this or saw this. Who cleaned that altar off? Who cleaned the mercy seat off? That blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The priest never touched it. If he touched the Ark of the Covenant, guess what happened to him? The bells quit ringing. And they drug him out.
That's it.
Somebody had to clean that altar off.
Yeah.
I'll give you two guesses, and the first one doesn't count. All right? Hebrews chapter 10, where were we, 19? Look at verse 20. By a new and living way, remember, it's the New Testament now. We have a better covenant in Hebrews, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. The veil is gone. That is to say, his flesh. His flesh was torn. His flesh was wounded. It was bruised for our iniquities. The blood came out. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this sin offering is extremely important, even to us in the New Testament. We must make sure we have our sin confessed. We just took of the Lord's Supper last Sunday evening. It seems like it was crazy. But one thing that I hope we all were able to do, I pray that we all were, because if not, some are sickly and some sleep. You have to wash your body, that sin, by the water of the Word. And there's things that you specifically, that our conscience should be sprinkled with the blood. That's what it says. I'm not adding to.
Sure.
It's what it says. How does that happen? I would encourage you to study. If you don't know how to get your sins confessed, you know, start looking up word confess.
That's
look
good.
Up sin. Look up whatever. You know, God, read the Bible. How's that? That's a good place to start. But it's important that we get our sin taken care of. If I had a board up here, I'd write the word sin, and I'd write the word sins. When we got saved, the sin question was answered. no longer will we be cast into hell because of our sin. However, that doesn't mean we can't sin afterwards.
Right.
So we have sins that must be dealt with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to not sin. That was taken care of when we got saved, the sin question. But the sins will keep us from having fellowship with him.
Right.
And this offering, the burnt offering that was already offered, the savor, will be of no effect. That's why the blood was sprinkled on the same altar, poured out around the base
yeah.
of the burnt offering as a sweet savor. Would have done no good had that blood not been applied to the altar. Amen.
Right.
So Hebrews chapter 13, a couple chapters over. So yes, it is very relevant that we would study Leviticus in today's modern New Testament church because of the ensample that it is to us, and it helps us understand why it's important to keep ourselves right, and when we're not, what we need to do to get that right. Hebrews chapter 13, we want to experience, I know I do, fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." And we haven't gone to that. That'll be the trespass offering. After that, all the leftover stuff, the bones, the skin, the hide, all that, was all collected and burnt without the camp. It couldn't be even in the camp of Israel. That was to be discarded because that carried the reproach, was that part of it.
Right.
So burned without the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp." God, as our sacrifice, which is why we go to him for salvation, we go to him. Through him, we have access to God, because not of our righteousness that we have done, but by his Spirit, right? We have that access to God. We have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He suffered, bled, and died, and he is all in all. His sacrifice was the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering. He encompassed them all. And imagine there's five offerings here. Three of sweet savor and two of the not sweet savor, the sin offerings. God, he was wounded for us, suffered reproach without the camp, and because of that, our sins are dealt with on the cross
and
for all.
Yeah.
Look back to Leviticus chapter 5. It's good stuff. It's exciting stuff when you see how it all comes together. There's nothing boring about God's word, that's for sure. The trespass offering is for acts of evil or wrongdoing. If you just flat did something stupid, which we do on a daily basis, those are trespass offerings. So, yes, there is a difference between sin, trespass. There's God calls them iniquities. There's different things God calls them. There's reason why, But anyway, the trespass offerings, it had to be a ram. And get this, look in chapter 5. I should have wrote down where I saw that. It had to be the fifth part, which was interesting. I should have written down where I read that. Oh, well.
Verse 15 and 16.
There it is. Thank you. And if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto. And I'm not exactly sure what adding the fifth part thereto was. If the ram had to be a certain value after the shekel of the sanctuary, it's what it said. It had to be of a certain value. In other words, you couldn't bring a subpar animal and say, it's going to die anyways. This is a no good animal. We're going to take it and offer that because, it's the runt of the litter. That wouldn't do for the Lord. It had to be of a certain value of the after the shekel of the sanctuary. And I don't know if this was a monetary offering on top of that, add the fifth part, if it was worth $50 you had to, you know, the whatever, you had to bring that extra $10. I don't know exactly what that meant.
I'm trying to think, there is a place too where if they could not bring their offering in, they had to bring it in at a later time,
mm-hmm.
but they had to add a fifth part to it.
Right.
But I don't know, I know what you're saying, but mm-hmm. I can't.
Because even this, right, and if you look back at verse 7 of the same chapter, again, concerning this offering, for him, and if he not be able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, and that's what Mary ended up having to do when she bore Jesus, because they couldn't afford the ram or the lamb. They brought two turtle doves, I think is what she had done. Offered at that point. So there's a lot of detail. The point of it is, though, it's an offering for the trespass. The fifth part just caught my attention because of the number five, and there being five offerings here that from the Levitical offerings. And this was a trespass against God or a trespass against man, either one. There had to be that restitution, that reparation, whatever you want to put the label there, for if you had sinned against man, you wanted to make that right before you went and offered to God, because even in the New Testament, God says, how am we going to establish fellowship? How are we going to, can two walk degree if you got your ought against someone in the church? You need to go get that right with them first and then come and offer your sacrifice, because I'm not going to accept it because there's no unity in the church and God can't bless. You tie his hands. He won't go against his word. So that has to be resolved on this level so that you can be resolved this way and have that restoration with God. And this one was separate from the other sacrifices because of it being that deliberate sin against God or against man. So those are the Levitical offerings. Let's look in Titus. I want to look at a couple verses here in the New Testament to show the correlation, the parallel there. Look in Titus chapter 2. Almost overlooked that. It's nice to have a New Testament cross-reference there. Titus chapter 2, look in verse 14. Well, I guess you got to really start. I love how they run these verses from the beginning. It starts in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Doesn't mean all men are saved. It's just appeared.
Right.
You still have to take it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So again, that whole thing ties back to the whole book of Leviticus about holy living. And we should live holy. There's nothing wrong with that. We should in this present world. That means like right now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You can never do righteousness and do good with sin on you. God can't allow us to do... can't break one verse of scripture and to fulfill another. So what would happen is maybe you did do something good and do something right, even though you had sin on you. When you stand before God, he said he's going to take from them and give to one that doesn't. So you may have done all these good things, all these, you know, preachers or whatever on TV and stuff that, you know, whatever, that, you know, may have thought that they had led people to the Lord and they're going to get to heaven. And they're going to say, well, look at all this good that I did for you, Lord. And God's going to look at them and say, to some of them, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah, right.
To others, he's going to take from them and say, well, that was great, Billy Graham. Glad you did real good for me, but you lost your way. So we're going to take these from you, and we're going to give them to this little old lady who kept the faith and stayed by the stuff.
Right.
That's what's going to happen. And because we are supposed to be purified, and that way we can be zealous of good works. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're not supposed to blend in. 1 John chapter 1, and then we'll move on to some feasts because I'm getting hungry. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9, very familiar passages, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There, that answered your sin question when you got saved. His blood cleansed you from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're born into sin as the sparks fly upwards.
Yep.
Verse 9, though, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the sin question's answered at salvation, but our sins must be confessed. How about the man who's been living for 70-some years, finally gets saved, maybe even on his deathbed? He's not going to have the memory or the time or anything to think of every sin he's ever committed to be able to confess that for salvation. That wasn't how God worked it.
Right.
He said, you asked me to come into your heart and you put your faith and trust in me. I'll take care of the sin.
Right.
That's what I died for. Now, if you sin after salvation, you must confess those sins because you need to have that blood sprinkled on the altar so the burnt offering is a good smelling savor to the Lord. So that's offerings. Any questions that I don't have an answer for?
I have a question.
Yes.
Yes. In that particular verse, mm-hmm.
Sure. In essence, I would go, yeah, I think that's very close to, when we are born into sin, as the sparks fly upward, so we do, by nature, have that Adamic nature that has fallen from God that no longer has pure blood in it. So we have that old nature. So when we ask the Lord Jesus to save us, our spirit is made alive. We are made that spirit that is dead within us is made alive. And so that having that happen, that old sin nature we're to mortify. Obviously, we have to put it off all the time. But at salvation, when that spirit is made alive, the flesh is atoned for by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That sacrifice is paid for that sin debt. But then as saved Christians with the new nature, we still have that old nature that's still part of us. See, if we were just to go to heaven in a new nature, we'd never sin again.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't have to confess those sins. And boy, would that be someday. We won't have to. But unfortunately, we're still trapped in this old nature, this old body. So we sin because we have a weak flesh.
Yeah.
We're weak-minded. It's just the way that we are. So we sin. Not that that's an excuse. We shouldn't sin. We should be striving to unto perfection. Oh, it's not possible. Well, God wouldn't have put it in there if it wasn't. It's possible. Does it take work? Sure does. Probably more than most of us are willing to do, which is why we sin. So now that we're saved, how do you deal with this sin? Because I thought Jesus Christ died for the sin. Here's that mentality. Once you're saved, you can live like you want because,
yeah,
you know, God paid for your sin on the cross and everything's good for the ever, you know, happily ever after. No, God doesn't give you a license to sin. You're not 007 agents, right? You don't have the license to do what you want to. You have to abide by his book. You can do what you want to because there is freedom, but you'll answer for it. It's the law of reaping and sowing.
Yeah.
But if you want to live a life that's going to be able to be honored by God, you have to, you know, live holy, and you have to confess those sins, because when you sin in the saved person, now you've broken fellowship with God. So somehow you've got to restore that fellowship, and the only way to do that is by the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, which is why we saw as the sin offering that blood was captured when they sacrificed the animal and they slit his throat. Read through the chapters in Leviticus, they kept the blood. Then the priest, we saw, stuck his fingers in. I don't know which ones they were. I'm sure it said. I don't remember. And he sprinkled that blood on the altar 7 times. And then he put it on the horns of the altar, and he poured out the blood on the bottom of the altar. Why? Because that way that burnt offering was accepted by God. That burnt offering was of no effect without the blood being applied.
Right. Amen.
But they couldn't be burnt together. Couldn't be, you know, God had them separate. And there's a reason for that. So now that we're saved, we have that sweet smelling savor to God, but if we're not clean by the sprinkling of the blood, that burnt offering is no longer a sweet smelling savor to God.
Yeah.
So we do have to confess those sins so that we have our offering, our daily life is accepted of God. Yes?
Is that sort of what was done in chapter 10 when Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire? Did they try and cheat? Is that why?
Well, that was completely different. Now you're talking a priest. That's not the... That there's a priest law. That's what Leviticus specifically covered. Because there was, Well, God laid out specific. If you read through the book of Leviticus, there before chapter 10, God lays out specific laws and orders that the priests were supposed to follow, and that flame was supposed to have been taken from the candlesticks or something. I don't remember exactly. And they took and offered strange fire. Now, where they got that fire, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says strange fire. Who knows what fire they offered? All I know is it wasn't what God wanted and had instructed them to do, so it became strange fire. And if you, yes, they tried to either cut a corner or Satan got in, I'm sure, and whatever. Just like in our lives, we trying to do right by doing wrong is strange fire. God doesn't take it. He won't accept it. It's a false light. That light had to come from just because God is the... You've got to remember, the tabernacle is such a picture of what God has done for us. And His from the very beginning of the tabernacle, to from the front, outside in the courtyard, to the time you got to the mercy seat, if you ever studied the tabernacle, that's such a picture of the Christian and how we have to approach God. And if you mess that up, if you don't do things right and you've got a false light and you have another Jesus, you're not going to be able to offer and have fellowship with God because you don't have the right light. And that's why God killed him, because he can't have that. Same thing with Moses when he smote the rock twice. Well, he hit the rock. God told him to. The second time he told him to talk to it, and instead he smote it. He did right. He did what the Lord told him as far as getting water for the children of Israel, but he didn't do it God's way. So God can't honor that, and that's why he wasn't allowed into the promised land. Same thing with these priests. Had to do it God's way. You can't cut corners with God. He just won't accept your sacrifice. He'll take it from you and give it to someone who's more deserving. That's just how he operates. Is he harsh? No. He gave you the rules.
Sure.
You just got to abide by them.
Right.
Don't try to come up with your own. Right. It doesn't work. Amen. And is that, does that kind of answer? I hope.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Yes. Okay. Amen. Oh, we're out of time.
Yeah.
I'm going to smack you, Daryl. You're done. What? Man, I wanted to get the feasts. I didn't even start it. I only got two offerings today. That's ridiculous. Oh, how did that happen? Oh, well, there are. The great thing is there's seven feasts. Five sacrifices, offering, but there's seven feasts.
Yes,
amen. So we'll, who knows whether we'll get to them next week or not. I really thought we were going to. Amen. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, there is just so much in this book. There's no way we could exhaust it. There's just so much depth to the riches and the knowledge that you have prepared in this Bible. We haven't even scratched the surface. I can't wait, Lord, to word heaven. Lord, with you, and you reveal your word to us in full, and we'll just see just how much we do not know about your word, and we just thank you, Father, that you have it for us, and that you give it to us in a way and manner that we can accept it and do something with it. Help us now as we take these things we've learned, Lord, that we'll put them into practice, be with the pastor and the message to come. Give them an unction from on high, give them the strength and the ability, Lord, give them the power of a sound mind, and we pray, God, that we would all be attentive. Be with those that are on their way. Get them here safely. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.